Hey, this morning we're continuing with our Faith Over Fears series. How many of you have been enjoying it so far over these last 7, 8, 9, 10 plus weeks? Good. I'm glad to hear that. How many of you feel like God is really growing you and helping you choose faith more often than fear? Good. That's what this is all about, is that we are continuing to grow and become more people that are building up our faith. And so today I want to talk about us and our ability to let go. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10. If you have your hard Bibles or if you have your digital Bibles, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. That's where we're going to be at today. Mark 10, starting in verse 17, reading through initially through verse 20, it says this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother, father, and mother. Verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. So this young man is a Jewish gentleman that has grown up and is a devout and faithful follower. We see that. He says, I have kept these commandments. So Jesus kind of reiterated the Ten Commandments for the most part. He said, these are the things that you need to do. He says, dude, Jesus, I got you. I've done them all. I've been faithful. I know what the law is, and I know how to do that. I know how to be nice to people because, you know, these things, don't murder, that's against someone else. Don't commit adultery, that's against someone else. Don't steal. You should not give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. These things that Jesus kind of summed up, these Ten Commandments or a portion of it, are dealing with how he affects and impacts other people. So he's like, dude, I've got this. So we can see from this guy is a good guy. He's a nice guy. He's kind to people. He treats people with honor and respect. He's not a terrible, awful individual. He's the guy that would help carry your groceries if you let him. But he's the nice guy. Does the good things for you. When this young man, when he comes up to Jesus, he shows Jesus every honor. He shows him every proper respect, going so far as to calling him good. Good teacher, what must I do? This word good in the Greek is agathos, which encompasses the ideas of what is useful, what is pleasant, happy, excellent, and honorable. So this guy is coming up to Jesus and saying, man, you're good. You're an honorable person. You are a pleasant individual. You're an individual that lives with excellence, Jesus. And he comes up and says, you're a good man, good teacher. Jews typically did not call other people good. They didn't typically bestow such honor on individuals, although the Greeks typically often would do that. So this man implies Jesus, as a good teacher, must know how to receive eternal life. Because he's coming to Jesus for an answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus takes a quick moment and says, hey, you know, let's remember God the Father, he is good. He's trying to get this guy to remember, hey, don't elevate us as individuals to the place where God belongs. Yes, we honor each other, but only put God in that place of highest honor. This guy understood the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, basically, and how to treat people. And Jesus is showing this young man that if only God is good, then that means that he as the individual cannot be good. That doesn't make any sense. If God's the only good person, then I can't be good? But Jesus, I've treated everybody right. I've given money to the poor. I've supported my local synagogue. I helped the old lady pick up her fruit from the fruit stand. I do all these things. I make a positive impact. I contribute to society. I give more than I receive. I am a sustainable individual. She's like, no, there's only one individual, one person that is truly good, and that is God the Father. So if God is good and we're not good, then how can we earn eternal life? No matter how good we are, it's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can attain to or strive to or train to or rack up enough points to get to. Because we're broken individuals. We're fallen individuals. Even though this young man said, you know, Jesus, I've done everything. I've kept all of those commands. I treat people so well. So because I treat people well, I should get eternal life. Jesus says, no, hold on just a minute. Hold on just a minute. Jesus is pointing out that there is a difference between obeying the law and fulfilling it. This young man was a man of great virtue. Even Paul, the apostle, claimed to be a man of great virtue. In Philippians 3, he talks about, you know, if it all comes down, if salvation comes down to just following a set of rules, I am the first in line at being the best rule follower. Then Paul goes on to say, but it doesn't come down to that. And as this young man's going to realize, it doesn't come down to following a set of rules and regulations. So we pick that up in verse 21. So after this young man says in verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. In verse 21, Jesus says, looked at him and loved him. Even in the midst of correcting and helping this young man understand where he is falling short, Jesus is looking at him and loving him. Church, we need to realize before we ever come into relationship with God, he is looking at us in love. He loves us. Before we've ever even chosen him, he loves us. He loves us. Even in the heartbreak towards him, even in our sin, even in our mistakes, even in our, we're doing so well, but we're just missing out. He loves us first. He loves us. Jesus says, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the young man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This young man did everything he thought right to live a good life and to do good things, that all the good that he does should earn him something. Jesus brings it back, says, hey, we've gone through the Ten Commandments. We've gone through number 3 through 10. But the first two deal with God in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is bringing it back to this young man to help him understand God is first in your life, period. He knew how to relate to other people. But the most important thing was, how do we relate to God? With a little more digging, Jesus uncovers that the man lives in conflict with the second commandment, which is to have no other gods before him. What was this man's idol? What was this man's God? Verse 21 or 22. He went away sad because he had great wealth. His money was the priority in his life. His wealth was the thing that prevented him from inheriting eternal life in that moment. Jesus personalized the issue, the sticking point for this young man. Instead of telling this young man, hey, don't hoard, don't covet things, which his wealth may have protected him from, Jesus says, don't defraud or cheat other individuals. Dealing with finances. His love, this young man's love for his own wealth was enough to discourage him from seeking the kingdom or eternal life any further. Unlike many religious leaders, this young man seemed to understand the spirit of the law, which applies to justice for other people. But that doesn't mean he's given God his due. There is a difference between respecting God and making him first in our life. There is a difference between respecting and putting God first in our life. This man left disheartened because knowing his earthly possessions were keeping him from loving God. Because he didn't want to give up everything. He wasn't willing to sacrifice it all for the sake of eternity. How often are we? You know, this the heading in my Bible says the rich in the kingdom of God. Maybe these days for us in our Western world, maybe we should change the heading of this to the middle class and above in the kingdom of God. So oftentimes, even though we may not have great wealth, even though we may not have tens of millions of crowns or dollars or whatever it is in your bank account, even though we may not have a great abundance of wealth, we often in the Western world allow our finances to be a hindrance in the calling and faithfulness towards God. We are constantly tempted to trust in a bank account more than trusting in God. I mean, Derek was a perfect example. A few weeks ago, he shared about how he was given the option at his work to either be to quit and resign or to take a lower position at a lower pay because they were restructuring things. We had several conversations. You know, I got bills to pay. I got things I got to take care of financially. I have financial commitments. And if I say no to a paycheck, how do I cover these things? But in seeking God and in talking with the Holy Spirit, he realized God was not wanting him to go there because God is stirring and moving something else inside of him in a different direction. And so he could have been tempted. He was tempted to trust the bank account, but he chose, God, despite the fear I have about what could be coming, I'm placing my trust, my faith in you. I'm believing that you will take care of my needs. All of my needs, not just food, but all of my needs, even the bills that I have. God, I'm trusting you. How often do we go, yeah, God, I want to give. The Holy Spirit prompts something in you to give of a financial gift in some means. Maybe it's the person you pass on the street, or maybe it's in church. God puts on your heart to give a little bit more, and but I got this I got to take care of. I have that I need to take care of. No, Christmas is coming. I need to save up for Christmas. How often do we just allow the bank account to navigate our lives? I know I'm guilty of it more often than I wish. That's why it's a journey and a process. It's not a one and done, I'm there. Sometimes it's two steps forward and I've taken a step back. Sometimes I've fallen backwards. But then I have to get up, sorry God, try to move forward in what he has for us. Paul, like this young man, had it all. He understood what it is to have it all. Because yes, Paul followed the letter of the law, and with that also came some great wealth. But after Paul met Jesus, however, he grew to understand that even his own righteousness, even his own good acts were worth nothing. In Philippians 3, he says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider those things garbage that I may gain Christ." Now let's be honest. The reality and the truth is, Jesus is not calling all of us, maybe a few of you, yes, but Jesus is not calling all of us to be exactly like Paul, to leave it all aside, to go out and hit the road and preach and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But God is calling us to a deeper level and love for him, that we would be willing to leave it all aside. Now, in this situation with this young man, Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? One thing you lack, go sell everything. Give to the poor, then come back and follow me." We don't know if Jesus was really actually asking this young man to sell it all or not. But what I know for sure is Jesus was getting at this young man's heart. Is he willing to give it all to just love Jesus? Maybe if this young man said, "Yeah, Jesus, I'm going to do that," Jesus might have said, "Hey, no, thanks for being willing. Your heart is true. Come follow me." I don't know if Jesus would have responded that way if the young man said, "All right, hey, sounds good. Give me 24 hours. Because Jesus is truly about the heart of the individual. God is not against us having wealth. Let me just say that. God is not against us having a lot of zeros in our bank account. Some of you should have said, "Amen." Positive zeros. going to the left of the comma or decimal, whichever system you use. He's not against that at all. But what he is against is that we value and love and desire those zeros more than we desire him. I mean, you know, maybe I should go play the lottery. So I'll just be honest, moment of transparency. I've only gambled twice in my life. When I turned 18, I was at youth camp. So when I got back from youth camp, I went down to the gas station. I bought a $1 lottery ticket, scratched it. I won a dollar. Woo! On my way to work on Monday, I stopped by another gas station, exchanged that $1 lottery ticket that I won for another dollar lottery ticket, scratched it, and I lost. That's it. You know, sometimes I think, the jackpot, so much. Oh, Lord, if you allow me to win, what could I do for the kingdom of God? You know, I'm going to flip the script. 90% to God, 10% for me. You know, how much, if God saves the billionaires of the world, just one, what could the finances do for the kingdom of God? I mean, there's a craze, a fad amongst the rich of the world to start giving away their money now before they ever even pass away, to philanthropy, to all kinds of life-saving resources for the most part. But what if God calls some of us to influence that sphere? I mean, not just the financial aspects, but if God gets a hold of some of the hearts of the CEOs and the CFOs of some of these fantastic, huge companies, what could those companies do to influence the rest of the world for the kingdom of God? Even if they don't change the culture of business, that individual could change the culture of their workplace, where people feel honored, loved, and respected. Where those that leave the workplace don't leave feeling like they've just been used and thrown out as trash on the side of the street. So God is not afraid of us having money. He just doesn't want us to love it more than we love Him. See, Paul echoes the words of Jesus in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. This young man wandered away from Jesus because of his love of his money. This young man's story is a story of someone who wants to follow God on their own terms. Jesus, I want your salvation, but I want to get there my own path. No, the Bible is very clear. There's one way and one way only to salvation. And that way is Jesus Christ. This man obeyed every letter of the law his entire adult life and reached the inevitable position of worldly success. Jews saw success and financial success as a blessing from God. You read through some of the Old Testament, you're going to understand they had this idea, okay, those that had stuff were blessed by God. Those that didn't have stuff were cursed by God. Read through the book of Job. You'll see that these friends go, hey, you've lost all of your stuff. You've gone from a wealthy man to a poor man. God must really hate you. Because it's their idea of you're cursed. So this guy thought, hey, I've got it all. I've got God's blessing right there in my pocket, along beside my wallet book. Jesus says, hey, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's Matthew 6:24. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This guy had it all. He had it all. He realized money does not bring the happiness. There's nothing wrong with worldly success. But this young man found difficulty in letting go of his worldly treasure and treasuring God fully. God is not saying that to receive eternal life, we must give away all of our possessions. Jesus is just showing that it's impossible for us to earn eternal life. And that's why we need God's grace. We need Him. Megan, if you could come. Jesus is trying to get this young man to understand, and he's helping us understand that we must be willing to follow God at any cost. As soon as it came to giving up his wealth, this young man's interest faded. But it's proof that even the best of us, at some point, want to hold something back from God. Even I deal with that at times, realizing I'm holding things back from giving it to God. To follow God fully, however, we must be willing, you and I and you, me and you, Jesus calls us to surrender our idols, the things that we are keeping from Him, keeping in front of Him. For some, it might be wealth. For others, it may be the idol of simply having the sense of financial security, where we don't feel any risk or sacrifice in our giving. For others, it may be personal health. Could be security under a specific political system, or even the freedom to choose what is best for ourselves and our family. Jesus did not promise any of these things. There's no guarantees in life in following Jesus, except that we will have some trials. That is a guarantee that He gave to us. Paul, in having it all and then giving it all up, even to the point of knowing that Now I'm going to the end. I'm going to see the Roman Emperor where I know I will end in death. Paul had a one-way vision, one-way track. In Romans 8, he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Paul is saying, everything that I have gone through, all my struggles, all the beatings and the shipwrecks and the snake bites and the torture that I have endured, it is nothing compared to what I know lies in front of me when I see my Savior face to face. All of this is going to be worth that, because this is so much more than what all of this is. I hope and pray that you don't have your own shipwrecks. I hope and pray that you don't go through torture and beatings and lashings, that you get imprisoned for Jesus. I hope and pray that. But there are things that we must lay down at the feet of Jesus so we can follow him fully and completely. So we don't have to walk away like this young man and say, I don't want to get there, because I don't want to give it all. If you continue to read through this story, these gentlemen, as I mentioned, the Jews thought that finances were a blessing from God. And they're like, hey, if he can't make it, if this rich guy can't make it into your kingdom, then who can? Jesus said, children, how hard, in verse 24, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, there's some say that there's a small gate that was really short that camels had to unload everything and kind of crawl through, that they could get through. Some people think that's what Jesus was alluding to. Others just say, hey, it's just a figure. It's a metaphor. That there is such difficulty for people that put their trust in their wealth or something else other than God to get to the kingdom of God. So my question to you today, my thought for you, my provoke for you is, we need to consider, what earthly treasure are we holding on to so tightly that our grip could not pull a camel through the eye of a needle? What are we hanging on to? What are we not willing to let God have, so we could follow him fully? We need to not live our life with our fists closed. We need to live our lives with our hands open. God, all I have is here in my hand. Whatever you need to take from it, I willingly let you take. Rearrange, disorganize, fix, adjust. Whatever you need to do, God, my life, all of my life is here before you. So this morning, I want to challenge you in two different areas. One, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, he is longing and waiting, just like this, just like Jesus looked at this young man before he ever said a word. He looked at him and loved him. Jesus is loving you right now. And he wants you to open your hand and say, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to lay aside whatever I need to lay aside in order to love you. Don't be like this young man who walked away and said, hey, here's the one door I'm not willing to open. Don't be like him. The only task, step, choice, action that you need to take for salvation is Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift from God. God's gift to you is salvation today. Secondly, for those of you that already know Jesus and are walking with him, I challenge you and myself to stop having a grip and to just let go and follow him fully. Say, Jesus, I live my life open for you. Whatever you want, whatever I have that you don't want, my life, take. So this morning, I just want to ask that everyone closes their eyes. out of respect for their neighbors. This first takeaway, for those that don't know Jesus, have not entered into relationship with him, I challenge and I give you the opportunity, the choice. This morning, this choice is yours. Will you choose Jesus this morning? If that is you this morning, with everyone's eyes closed, if you would just lift up your hand saying, that is me, Brandon. I am choosing Jesus this morning. Is there anyone here this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you for these souls, for these individuals that said, Jesus, I want to choose you this morning over anything. God, I want to begin and start a relationship with you. Or maybe I need to renew my relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would, Holy Spirit, speak to them now. That you are there with them. That in this moment, as they open their hearts up to you, you come in. They're opening the door and you are moving in. And you are a part of them and you are with them. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for granting and giving these individuals a new life with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Second, for those of you that know Jesus and say, hey, there is something that the Holy Spirit is revealing to me now. I need to let go. I need to open up and live my life with an open hand and not a closed hand. If that's you this morning, that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, raise your hand so I can pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Holy Spirit, right now, you've revealed to us this morning those things or that thing we need to let go. God, this morning we turn and we go from a closed fist. We just open the hand to just let go, to allow you to take it, to set it down, to walk away from it. God, if it's the idea of needing that financial security, if it's the idea of health, if it's the idea of stability or planning life according to our own terms, whatever it is, Father, we lay it at your feet this morning. Holy Spirit, remind us on a daily basis, if that's what it takes, to not pick that up, but just to let it stay at the feet of Jesus. And that if we do pick it up, may we not feel condemnation, but may we feel freedom to just go back to Jesus and just, sorry, Lord, I picked this up. Here you go. I give it back to you. I relinquish control. I give it to you again. God, I'm going to give me more strength, Father. Holy Spirit, speak to me more. Allow me to walk in greater freedom, because you are a great God. You don't condemn us in our sin. You set us free. So this morning, God, we thank you for the freedom. God, I thank you for freedom. You are setting us free today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you, God. We love you, God. Father, thank you for your word, that you've spoken to me and to those that are here this morning. God, you've spoken to us. You've set us free. This morning we welcome back into the family some of our brothers and sisters. Maybe it's the first time or they've just been away. God, we welcome them back. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking this morning. We love you. We love you. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to guide us. Continue to lead us today and the rest of this week and the weeks to come. God, we want to rely on you. That our hand would be open to you, allowing you to freely speak into our life so we can become just a little bit more like you every single day. Love you, Jesus. Thank you. Love you, Jesus. I ask these things in your name.